And grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and from our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Dear brothers and sisters in Christ, I'd like us to go to the epistle reading this morning and look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 once again, where you see these words before you on the screen or in your bulletins or in the Bibles in the pew or in your own Bible. But we hear these words: "Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, the offspring of David, as preached in my gospel, for which I am suffering, bound with chains as a criminal. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure everything for the sake of the elect, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus, with eternal glory." And here ends the text. But aren't those astounding words of God, words of great promise with reference to the Bible, the Word of God? The Word of God is not bound. What kind of value can you place on this Word of God that He has graciously given to you and me? We are blessed to have it in our language, in the Holy Bible, and to know that this word can never be bound. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? And I think of that, though, in light of kind of where our culture is going today. And I remember a few years ago, I had a parent come to me, and they had a child they want to have confirmed. And they said, "Now, Pastor, my child won't be able to be at confirmation classes, and my child will not be in worship on Sunday, but I would like to get them confirmed at Trinity Lutheran Church." Now, what do you think about that statement? Now, their kids were involved heavily in sports, and basketball was the real deal for them. And so their child was on a Sunday morning league, which is common today. And they were also on them, the practices were during the week. And so basically what this parent was telling me, it's inconvenient for my child to be confirmed. But I would like them to be confirmed. It's inconvenient for my family to be in the Word of God. But we would like to have some kind of a title that would give us some semblance of security. That's kind of what I was reading in that. I certainly didn't see a passion for this amazing Word of God. And what a contrast to what we're hearing in our reading this morning. You talk about something much greater than an inconvenience. In the first chapter of 2 Timothy, in chapter 1, Paul writes these words. He's writing them from prison, by the way. He says, "So do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord or of me, his prisoner. Rather, join with me in suffering for the gospel by the power of God." Now, Paul is bringing encouragement. Of course, God, it's his word inspiring Paul. But imagine the early church looking at this. One of the greatest leaders of the church is in prison. The Lord that they're supposed to be following and worshiping was crucified upon a cross. That doesn't seem too exciting, does it? In fact, from a worldly perspective, that looks like this is really, I'd be an idiot if I did this. Who's going to believe in a dead Savior on a cross, and then one of the greatest leaders in the church is thrown into prison? And so Paul is confronting that possible thinking. That's powerful language. Do not be ashamed. Do not be ashamed. But what much greater than an inconvenience of time? But Paul was willing to go to prison for the Word of God. And he did. And his life was probably on earth was coming to an end. Because this was his second imprisonment for preaching the gospel. And it was this time, at the end of this imprisonment, that Paul died a martyr for the Word of God. Wow. That's much greater than an inconvenience, isn't it? Well, the good news is Paul knew, as he proclaimed, and as he wants the world to hear today, the Word of God is not bound. The Word of God is not bound, nor can it ever be bound. And you know, many have attempted to bind the Word of God. In other words, to destroy it, to just somehow get the Word of God to go away so we don't have to deal with it anymore. The rebellious, sinful world attempts to do that. And we even hear it recorded in Scripture a number of times. I think one of the most incredible times was Jeremiah. And Jehoiakim was king of Judah at the time. So here's a guy in a position of kingship in Judah, reigning over God's people. And yet, this king was very corrupt and evil. They were running off and worshiping other gods. They were embracing the culture of the day outside of the church, and all kinds of ungodliness had come into the church. And God warns them through Jeremiah. He says, if you do not change your ways, the Babylonians are going to come in, and I'm going to bring discipline on the land. I'm going to take all of you into exile. Can you imagine being in Jeremiah's position? The land was prospering at the time. This king is at the top of his game, doing whatever he wants, cares less about the people that he rules over. And Jeremiah has to come to this powerful king with God's warning. And so through a servant, the scroll of Jeremiah is brought to the king. Do you remember what the king does with it? He reads one warning from God, cuts it off, throws it into the fire pot that he's warming himself by in the courtyard, says, there, that's what I think of that. And he burned up the whole scroll. But God's word cannot be bound. What happened to the Israelites? They ended up in Babylon, didn't they, for 70 years. You can try to burn the Word of God, but it's not going away. It's the Word of God. And then another example, early in the 4th century AD, a Roman by the name of Diocletian, he attempted to rid the Roman Empire of the Bible. We're going to get rid of the Bible. We don't want this Bible anywhere to be found in the empire. Well, that didn't succeed, because then Constantine becomes ruler a few years later, and he endorses Christianity as the official religion of the empire. That's quite a shift, isn't it? Or then we can look at, somebody like Pope Gregory the Ninth. Boy, I hate to use my name in the Pope's name. Pope Gregory the Ninth ruled in 1229 in the church. And at the Council of Toulouse, here's what the Pope decreed. Remember, papal decrees were the Word of God, quote unquote. He outlawed God's Word from all the lay people. So the only people that were allowed to have the Bible, the Word of God, were the priests, the leaders within the church. Nobody else could have access to it. Well, over the centuries, we know that that changed. We're coming up on the 500th anniversary, right, of the Reformation. And what does Luther do? But he gets the word out to people in their language so that they can have the Word of God in their homes again. A French humanist, Voltaire, in the 1700s, oh, I love his statement. Here's what he said in all of his arrogance. 100 years from now, the world will hear no more of the Bible. Well, I think we're hearing about the Bible today, aren't we? That was 1700. And God has a sense of humor sometimes in the way he works things. But Voltaire's home was later taken over by the Geneva Bible Society. And they were using his home as their office. And his printing press was being used to print copies of the Bible. God's word cannot be bound. We can look at Korea in the 19th century. They attempted to outlaw the Word of God, to banish it. Or how about the Soviet Union in more contemporary times under communism? They tried to get rid of the Word of God in all of the Soviet Union. And even when they went into space, they said, hey, we're in space now and we proved it. God isn't here. It's just dark out here. And the church, though, was flourishing underground. And then when the wall came down and communism crumbled, the church surfaced. People had memorized the Word of God. They had been worshiping privately throughout that era of time. And God's Word flourished in the land again. But did you hear last week what Russia is doing? Now you can be thrown in prison. You can be arrested if you try to share the gospel in public. You can still go to your church like we are here this morning, and the word can be shared. You can have the Bible in your home, but you can't be standing out by 35th Avenue or at Home Depot or anywhere else and be sharing God's word with somebody in Russia. There are pastors who are being arrested as I speak. That's the change in Russia. And how about the great old United States of America? What is it attempting to do? To banish the Word of God. It's like, no, you can't have the Bible in public school. You can't be sharing Jesus in public school or other public places. It's getting there. And we now are in a kind of an interesting position as Christians, where we used to have just full freedom that is gradually dwindling, and we don't know where that's going to go. I remember we had one of our Gideons here within this past year, and he talked about how the police were called on them. Because they've always, for years, stood just beside school property, and when kids came out, they would just offer Bibles to kids, not forcing it on them, just, hey, we're here, would you like a Bible? And a school district called the police on them to force them to leave. That's the culture you and I are in today. And more we see the attempts to bind the Word of God. Think it's going to work? No, the encouragement that God brings to us, and even in the context of Paul's time, when maybe some were feeling a semblance of shame, he encouraged the church then as he encourages you and me now, and of course it's God doing this through him. The Word of God is not bound. That's good news. And you know, perhaps, not perhaps, the greatest attempt to bind the Word of God, have you ever thought of it this way? Who is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us? Who is that? It's Jesus. Yeah. And so here, the Word of God comes in the flesh, in the person of Jesus Christ, is physically walking on the face of the earth. We can hear his voice, we can see him, we can touch him in the culture of that day. And what was the great attempt of that day? It was to destroy Jesus. It was to bind him. And Jesus was hanging on the cross. You talk about being bound, nailed, impaled to that cross, and most of the world, yeah, this is awesome. We've got rid of that problem. He's bound. But look what Paul says at the beginning of this text. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead. The tomb could not hold him. The tomb, death could not bind the Word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. But Jesus even conquered death and rose victoriously from it. And we are blessed to live in this faith. We are blessed to know our resurrected Lord. We are blessed to know by all of these examples of the past, but most of all by the promise that our Lord gives to us, the Spirit giving us the conviction in that promise. In those words, the Word of God is not bound. And boy, is God's Word powerful. It's life-giving, isn't it? We've experienced that. Through baptism, it's the power of the Word. Through hearing the Word, it's the power of the Word. And God does what we could never do. He changes the hearts of people. The Word is powerful enough to do that. Just look at Ruth in the Old Testament. Living in a pagan land, and Ruth becomes one of those amazing children of faith in the Old Testament. How? By the power of God's Word. And it's that Word that sustains and protects and guards our faith as well. Without God's Word, we would lose the faith that we have. We need that nourishment that only the Word can provide. And we never have to worry about the Word going away. You know, there's some outstanding promises God gives, and one of those is Psalm 119, verse 89. And these aren't complicated to understand. They're just simple stated facts about the Word of God. In prayer, your Word, O Lord, is eternal. It stands firm in the heavens. Think about that. The Bible, whenever you pick up the Bible, whenever you open and begin to read, whatever you read in this book, God promises is eternal, and it stands firm in the heavens. It's not going away. Nobody can destroy it. Nobody can change it. It stands. In Isaiah 40, I reference this one many times in sermons, but here it is, Isaiah 40, verse 8. Grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of our God does what? Endures. How long? That's a long time, right? Forever. It's never going to fail us. Jesus in Matthew 24, 35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And isn't it incredible? Just the few examples I gave you through the history of time, and there would be thousands upon thousands more of those examples, and the Word of God still flourishes today. In fact, do you know what the number one bestseller book is every year? It's the Bible. It's consistently the bestseller every year. What a testimony from God in a way that we can physically see it. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, 23 to 25, we hear these words. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but imperishable. And how? But through the living and enduring Word of God. Through the living and enduring Word of God. So this Word has life. It's God's Word, who is the Lord of life. It is Word that gives life and sustains it. And what does God want us to do with it? But to give it away. He wants us to give it away. And it's not a complicated thing. The Great Commission. God wants us to be His ambassadors and to share this Word in every opportunity that we have to share it. Why? Because God desires all people to be saved. And it's only through the power of the Word that a heart can be changed. And God does it consistently. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, people in the early church, they were saying, well, where is he? You know, Jesus promised he was going to return. Where is he? We don't believe it anymore because it's been a few decades now since we've heard all this stuff about Jesus coming back. And so they were mocking the church in that day. But here's how God responds through Peter. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. It's not a complicated thing. Why does the Lord allow the world to go on? Why does he allow the absolute ungodliness and evil that we see going on in the world, and dare I say, even among our politicians? Because it's for the sake of those who have yet not heard or understood. God desires that they also be saved. What does that say about priorities as God establishes them? This is the real deal, right? This is it. God didn't say, I'm going to keep the world going because I want to let you guys get to Mars someday. God doesn't say, no, I'm going to keep the world going because you ought to see this really cool car that's going to be built in another 100 years. No, God doesn't talk about any of that. But it's one thing, that more people can be saved. Now think about that as a parent, as a grandparent, a great-grandparent, and you have these children that God has blessed you with. What do you think the priority should be? What is God's clear priority? Is it basketball, being really great at sports? It's a good thing. I love sports. And there's a lot of wonderful things that can be learned in sports, but it's not to be the priority. And it saddens me greatly when a parent would say, "No, basketball's the real deal, Pastor. And when we can get around to it, you know, we'll get our kids involved in the Word of God." And what I shared with her is I said, "Well, basketball's a great thing. But if your child is challenged with drugs, what's basketball going to do for them? Or if they're just going through a time in their life where they may even become suicidal, what's basketball going to do for them?" And I just kind of went through some scenarios that we struggle with in life. The Word of God cannot be bound. That's good news. The only thing that we do have the freedom, though, to do with this Word is to maybe neatly display it, you know, on our table at home and make sure there's no wrinkles or stains and it's sitting there so nice. I love going in homes where Bibles are beat up and the covers, you know, you can hardly see anymore and pages are almost falling out, because what does that say? That is one well-used book. Or maybe it just gets put in a drawer somewhere out of sight altogether. We can do that. God does give that freedom. But His Word stands. And on the last day, I don't know about you. Well, I think I know about you. We want our children, grandchildren, great-grandchildren, when Jesus comes, to be there welcoming Him with open arms. "My Lord, my Savior. Not ashamed of you, Jesus, but I'm saved by you. And wow, I can't wait to see glory." In Jesus' name, amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, keep our hearts and minds always in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.